You remain standing for the reading of the Word of God. It comes to us this morning from the book of Genesis, 41st chapter, beginning in verse 17, and then we're going to read a passage from Matthew 24. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "In my dream I was standing on the banks of the Nile, and seven cows, fat and sleek, came out of the Nile and fed on the reed grass. Then seven other cows came up after them, poor, very ugly and thin, and never had I seen such ugly ones in all the land of Egypt. The thin and ugly cows ate up the first seven fat cows, but when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had done so, for they were still as ugly as before. Then I awoke. I fell asleep a second time, and I saw in my dream seven ears of grain, full and good, growing on one stalk, and seven ears withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind sprouting after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven good ears. When I told it to the magicians, there was no one who could explain it to me. And Joseph said to Pharaoh, 'Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that come up after them are 7 years, as are the seven empty ears blighted by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. After them, there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land. The plenty will no longer be known in the land because of the famine that will follow, for it will be very grievous. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a man who is discerning and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. And let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land, and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the seven plenteous years, and let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming, and lay up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to befall the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine.' The proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants, and Pharaoh said to the servants, 'Can we find anyone else like this in whom is the Spirit of God?'" And then from Matthew's Gospel, the 24th chapter, Jesus said, "But about that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angel nor heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. The two will be in the field, and one will be taken, and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together, and one will be taken, and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake, would not let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." It's the Word of God for the people of God. May we see it. For those of you who are guests here this morning and maybe haven't been here the last several weeks, we are now in the 8th of 9 weeks on a series about time. We've spent 3 weeks talking about the past, 3 weeks talking about the present. Now we're 2 weeks into talking about the future. You wonder what this is all about. Don't worry about tomorrow. We talked about that last week. Jesus said that, right? Don't worry about tomorrow. And I thought, that's easy for Jesus to say, isn't it? And if I could feed 5,000 people on a couple of loaves and a few sardines, if I could pull money out of the mouths of fish to pay my taxes, you know, if I could disperse a hurricane with a word or walk on its waves, if I could heal the sick and raise the dead, if I could lift off like Superman after I died and came back to life up into the sky, I wouldn't worry about tomorrow either. But I'm not Jesus. And the last time I checked, I couldn't do any of those things that makes it easy not to worry about tomorrow. So because I do worry about tomorrow, I have to take a different approach to the future than Jesus did. Because I can't heal the sick, well, I exercise to take care of my body. I get an annual physical and I try to eat at least somewhat healthy. Because I can't multiply bread or pull money out of the mouths of fishes, I work to provide and save, or at least I guess you could call it work. I've had a number of children who asked me if I had a real job. And because I can't steal storms with a word, I have insurance and boards for my windows, and I watch the Weather Channel. And because I can't raise the dead, well, I have a burial plot picked out, a funeral plan. And in the end, I'm putting my trust on Jesus to come give me a lift off into the sky somewhere. What I'm saying is because I'm not Jesus, and I do worry about the future, I prepare for it. And in the process, what I'm really trying to affect is not just the future, but I'm really trying to affect my experience of the future in the present. When it comes to the future, I probably wouldn't worry about it, except as O. Calvin of Calvin and Hobbes comic strip fame once remarked, "The problem with the future is it keeps becoming the present. It's always coming, isn't it?" And when I was young, I didn't worry that much about the future because when you're young, right, tomorrow never comes when you're young. The future is like that sign that used to be painted on the wall of that roadside bar on Highway 21 out in Garden City. Some of you may remember it in years past. Big letters, you could read it driving by on the road. It said, "Free beer tomorrow." That place is gone now. I begin to think maybe tomorrow came and it put them out of business. But even from an early age, people get us thinking about the importance of preparing for our future. I mean, how many times has somebody asked you when you were a child, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" Which really is another sermon in itself in this interesting way that we tend to tie identity with vocation. But that question, in some ways, didn't make sense for me because I wanted to be Daniel Boone, and Daniel Boone lived in the past, not the future, so I needed to go back, not forward. But then we grew up, right? We grew up and we started to realize, some of us at least, we weren't ready for all this thing called responsibility that comes when you grow up. Responsibility sort of meant you got to start thinking about and preparing for the future. What we all want when it comes to dealing with the future is this thing we call security. That's what we want. Security means I don't have to worry about tomorrow, right? Because I'm prepared. Or I'm naive. Or I'm one of those people who just really don't care. In Genesis 41, I read you the story of Joseph and Pharaoh in Egypt. Pharaoh has this dream, of course, about the fat cows being eaten up by the skinny cows and the blighted ears of corn being eaten up by the healthy ears of corn being eaten up by the blighted ears. And Pharaoh has this dream, and naturally he gets worried. He gets worried about the future. What does it mean? What is coming? But God sent Joseph to him who says, "I can solve that problem for you. And I can stop you from worrying about the future. I can make you secure," in other words. And you probably know the rest of the story. Joseph took over and he began to store up during the plenteous years to save for the years of famine that were coming. It all seems like what Joseph did was just pure common sense, right? But Pharaoh called it the wisdom of God. You prepare for the future so you don't have to worry about it in the present. And you might say, we've been preparing ever since Joseph. Joseph launched an entire industry of predicting and preparing for the future. Most of us spend a good deal of time and resources in preparing for our future, thinking about it, getting ready for it. I mean, we have this whole field of meteorology. You know, we have the weather people. I don't need them to tell me it's raining, right? I know when it's raining. I do like to know when it's going to rain. That's better. Especially if it's going to be on Saturday if I'm planning to play golf. Tell me the future if you can, and it'll help me prepare for it. And then, of course, there's the insurance industry. Some of you may be in that industry. There are people who help us prepare for the future, for the things that we are not sure have happened but could happen that would affect us. So we insure our health and our home and our car and our life and even these days, our phones and our TVs and our appliances. I mean, you can't check out a Home Depot or Walmart or Best Buy or any of those places and buy anything without somebody saying, "You want to buy insurance for that?" So, what are they selling? Security, right? Just in case it breaks. You don't have to worry about that if you have this. I don't have to worry about the future, in other words. And of course, there are people that we turn to who are financial planners. Financial planners help us plan just that, our financial future. They talk to us about saving to educate our children. about getting ready to retire. It talked to us about, you know, supplementing that thing we call social security, right? That's what we all want, security. And what kind of income level do you want to have when you retire? And when do you want to retire? And then the worst question of all is, how long do you think you'll live? These days there are people out there that do things called actuarial tables. I don't know what those are, right? They tell us how long we might live. Don't look at one of those. I made that mistake by prepping for the sermon this week. I looked at the latest actuarial tables that you can find online, and I can tell you the 23 years they say I have left are starting to seem real short. So now I'm worried about when I'm going to die, so I got to go to a funeral planner now and do some pre-arrangement maybe. But then I started thinking, what if the rapture comes and I've already paid for my funeral? But on the other hand, if I've got 23 years left, I really don't have to worry about today, do I? I mean, after all, it's 23 years. So don't look at those tables. They're not good for you. Let your financial planner and your insurance agent do that. At any rate, the point I'm making is that we are often busy preparing ourselves so we don't have to worry about tomorrow today. We want to be secure today. Jesus actually talked about this quite a bit, about preparing for the future. Mostly, he warned people about how the future sneaks up on you and catches us unexpectedly. Like a thief in the night, he says. Like a master who comes home early and catches his workers loafing. Like a bridegroom who arrives at the party to find bridesmaids who burned up all the oil in their lamps and didn't save any for later. So his message was most often, prepare. Be ready. Because you don't know when the future is going to become the present. I mean, it's funny because this is the same Jesus who said, don't worry about tomorrow, right? Now he's talking about prepare, prepare. It might happen to you. You might better worry about tomorrow, he says. It might be here today. Jesus, however, I don't think is inconsistent. What he says is there are some things you don't need to worry about. And there are some things you do. And so from start to finish, the Bible's message really over and over again is prepare for the future. It talks about planning as a part of preparation. Really, they're one and the same thing, don't you think? Planning for the future, preparing for it. You remember Jesus teaching about counting the cost before we launch off into something? He was really talking about discipleship. And the example he used is, if you're going to build a tower, you better make sure you got enough money to finish it before you start. If you're going to go to war, you better make sure you can win it before you launch into it. Andy Stanley had a great little book a few years ago that I would recommend to you called The Best Question Ever. I've taught it several times. The best question ever is, in light of your past experience, and in light of your present circumstances, and in light of your future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing to do? So in a sense, planning and preparation involve all aspects of time. We think about our past, we think about our present, we think about our future, and we try to make plans that leave us secure now. Secondly, the Bible also talks a lot about the importance of saving for the future. It's not just the Joseph principle that we read about this morning, that all about saving up in good times so that you're ready for bad times. If you read the book of Proverbs, you find that wisdom literature is full of stuff about preparing for the future by saving. You might have heard me at times talk about John Wesley's teaching on money, which are all biblical principles. The first two are make all you can and save all you can. But there is a catch about saving for the future when it comes to this idea that Wesley talks about or Jesus talks about or Solomon talks about. You remember that parable Jesus told one time called the parable of the rich fool? It went like this. He said there was a rich man whose fields produced an abundant harvest. Sounds like good years for Joseph. And he didn't have room to store it all up. His barns weren't big enough. So he said, I think I'll tear down my small barns and I'll build some big barns and I'm going to save up everything and my future will be secure. I can eat and drink and be merry. I'm not going to be worried about the future anymore. And it makes perfect sense. If you look at the Joseph story, what he did makes perfect sense. He saved up the good years to be ready for the later years. Except at the end of the parable, Jesus calls the man a fool. Because he says, if you die tonight, who's going to get all this stuff you saved up? In other words, who's going to throw your money away when you're gone?
This makes me think of that bumper sticker. You usually see it on these gigantic RVs, mansions on wheels, that says, "I'm spending my children's inheritance." You ever seen that? I'm not saving. Save for yourself. But the problem is, the problem with this man, what makes him a fool, and like Joseph, it makes him wise, the wisdom of God, is he's rich. He's not rich because he had a good year. He's rich when he had a good year. That's what makes him a fool, Jesus said. He's already secure. He doesn't need more security. He has enough security. So what Jesus basically said, this man should have been thinking about securing an even more important future than his financial one. Jesus mentioned he could have been rich towards God as an option to dealing with his future. Jesus, in fact, said if you want to have security in the present, we could store up treasures in heaven, he said. You know, where moth don't consume and rust don't corrupt. He told stories like the parable of the talents that say that what we do with what we are given here has some consequences for our future. Or that when he told about the parable of sheep and goats, it said what we do or don't do for the least of these, my brothers and sisters, while we're here, has some consequences for our future. So Jesus' point is there are some things in preparing for the future that may require giving away instead of storing up. It's counterintuitive sometimes. Hence John Wesley's third principle for the use of money, make all you can, save all you can, so you'll be able to give all you can. I mean, the main reason that the future matters is this. The Bible is pretty clear that what we do in the present has consequences for our future in all kinds of ways. So the question it always leaves us with then is, does my experience of the future, my anxiety over it or my security in it, does it have consequences for how I'm living in the present? That's part of what the future does for us. It asks us to think about how I'm living in the present. Security will always be found in preparation, not procrastination, which some of us are prone to. So what kind of preparation have I been putting off that is going to cause the future to affect my experience of the present? See, the biggest worry we have about the future really is there's no guarantee there'll be one. So be prepared, he said. And then it won't matter. We'll talk more about that next time when we talk about this thing called hope. Amen. Amen.